Open your Bibles with me tonight to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Here we are the Sunday before Christmas, and I was meditating again on, to me, the classic Christmas story passage. Now, I like the Christmas story in Matthew, and you can find some things in Luke and in John, Mark and in John, but to me, the classic Christmas passage is Luke chapter 2. That's the one that just sticks with me anyway. I like all of them. Of course, it's all God's Word. But Luke chapter 2 is a special blessing. And let's go ahead and read a little bit today. Let's read verses 10 through 16. And we're going to focus especially tonight on verse 14. All right, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for including the details of your incarnation, of that time when you left the glories of heaven to take on human form. And even as we talked about this morning, Lord, being that incredible mystery that you would take on human flesh, it's incredible for us to think about. And yet, Lord, we believe it because your word says it, and we know it to be true in our hearts through the witness of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for coming to the earth for us. And now, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to understand some of what the angels said that evening to the shepherds. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, in verse 14, the Bible says there, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I got thinking about that phrase, "glory to God in the highest." Now, we know about that because we all know the Christmas story. But think about that. The first thing that the shepherds heard as the angels proclaimed the birth of Christ was, "Glory to God in the highest." Think about the meaning of those words. Because something happened that night that brought glory to God. Matter of fact, not just a little bit of glory to God, but it brought glory to God in the highest. It brought incredible glory to God that night. Now, many of you know that as Christians, our life purpose, I guess you could say, is to bring glory to God. Okay, I think our life purpose is to please God. Our life end is to glorify God. Our life goal is to be like Christ. Okay, you can word it a lot of different ways. But there's no question that the Bible teaches we ought to glorify God. If you know 1 Corinthians 10:31, say it with me. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Okay, we're supposed to do everything to God's glory. We're supposed to glorify Him. Something happened on that first Christmas night that brought glory to God in the highest. What that means to me is the most effective and incredible way to glorify God was exemplified that night. What happened that night? "Well, Pastor, Jesus was born." Okay. But think about it. Why did that bring glory to God in the highest? Okay, two things tonight. Number one, God is glorified in His plan of salvation. God is glorified in His plan of salvation. Think about this. When Jesus Christ was born in that manger, that put into work the works or set into motion the plan of salvation. Now, I want to be balanced about this because there's no time with God, right? And the Bible teaches that the plan of salvation in God's mind was settled, not only planned, but settled before the foundation of the world. Okay, listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What that tells me is that Jesus Christ coming to this earth, living a sinless life, dying on the cross, rising again, all of that was foreordained or foreplanned by God before the foundation of the earth. Before God created anything, He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew Adam and Eve would sin and plunge our race into a sinful human nature. He knew that because of that, Adam and Eve would have to die. Not only physical death, but spiritual death, separation from God. And eventually eternal death, unless a way out was provided. So before the foundation of the world, God planned it out. My Son, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, would come to earth and take on human form so that He could live a sinless life and then die, not having to pay for His own sin, but paying for the sins of mankind. God planned it out before the world even began because He knew everything. Now, did God want Adam and Eve to sin? No, but He knew they would. So the Bible says that before time even began, God knew exactly what would happen. Revelation 13:8 calls Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You say, well, He wasn't slain on the cross until thousands of years after the world was created. Yeah, but in God's mind, He was slain from the foundation of the world. Okay? So from God's perspective, the plan of salvation has always been. But from our perspective, and I think also maybe from the angels' perspective, on that first Christmas night when Jesus was born, the plan of salvation began to roll. Maybe the angels knew about it up in heaven and they knew it was coming and it was like, this is it. Where's Jesus? He's not up here anymore. Oh, He's a baby. He's being born in a manger. Can you believe this? This is what God was planning all along. And now the angels start to understand what God's plan of salvation is. And oh, the excitement that must have been in heaven. And you know what happened? That brought glory to God. They thought, wow, this God we serve is a marvelous God. And so the angels make an appearance on Christmas night and they say, glory to God in the highest, because the plan of salvation is finally taking place. We've seen Adam and Noah and all the people in Noah's day totally messed up, and God had to destroy everybody except Noah and his family. And then Noah and his family were pretty sharp and they loved God and they found grace in the eyes of the Lord and they were saved by God's grace. But then generations passed and pretty soon man was wicked again. And oh, this is terrible. What's going to happen? Oh, now God's going to do something about it. Jesus is going to provide salvation. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. It happened because of the plan of salvation. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Okay, when the fullness of the time was come. In other words, when the time was just right, God said, now's the time. Go, Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, here I go. I'm going to be born in that manger so I can die on the cross for people's sins. And the angels rejoiced to see it. 1 Peter 1:12 says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, But unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That's 1 Peter chapter 1. If you study that chapter, you'll see that the angels wanted to know more about this plan of salvation that God was planning. And it was revealed not to them first, but to man first. And the angels witnessed it. And when they first began to see it at the birth of Christ, they couldn't contain themselves. And God allowed them to make an appearance in the sky to the shepherds as they sang or said, "Glory to God in the highest." I said sang. The truth is, the Bible never says the angels sang. Do you know that? We always think, the angels are singing, you know. And you know, a lot of the hymns, you know, "Hark the herald angels sing." Okay, that's my favorite Christmas song, okay. But the truth is, the Bible doesn't ever say they sang. One of the teachings of that is, music is a special gift that God's given mankind. Some of the angels, we think maybe the seraphs were musical. One of the seraphs had pipes within him. Some of you know which one that was. But he had pipes within him, and that's a musical term. So maybe the high order of angels were musical. But we don't ever see the angels singing at all. The Bible always says the angels said. The angels said, "We get to sing. We get to sing." And oh, the singing that will take place when we get to heaven. And glory to God. So, glory to God in the highest. How does that happen? Through the plan of salvation. Now watch. You can get in on that. You can get in on not only glorifying God in just a little way with your life, but actually bringing glory to God in the highest. If you will get involved with what God is doing with the plan of salvation. How do we get involved with that? Witnessing for Christ, seeing people saved, seeing them baptized, and then teaching them to observe all things. Seeing what God, taking part in what God is doing in people's lives through the plan of salvation. And God wants every one of you to have a part in that. It's not just the preacher that ought to have a part in that. Now, I need to have a part in it, not because I'm the preacher, but because I'm a Christian. Sometimes my kids tease me about soul winning. They say, "Well, you go soul winning, Pastor, but you get paid for it, Dad. You get paid for it, Dad." Well, all right, obviously I'm on a salary as a pastor, okay? But you know, I don't go soul winning because I'm the pastor. I go soul winning because I'm a Christian. I preach because I'm a pastor. Prepare my messages because I'm a pastor. Visit people in the hospital because I'm a pastor. But soul winning is not because I'm a pastor. Soul winning is because I'm a Christian. And God wants to let you in on that as well. He wants to use you as a witness for Him. Different people have different personalities. You'll be effective in different ways. But God wants to use you. And when that happens, you will be bringing glory to God, not just in a little way, but glory to God in the highest. Because it's all about the plan of salvation. Second, why was God glorified in the highest? I believe, number two, it's because God is glorified in His use of the humble. God is glorified in His use of the humble. Think about this birthplace. If you and I had planned out the place where the God of the universe would be born in human form, we wouldn't have picked a stable. We would have said, "Man, we got to do something big for this. This is the biggest event in history. Man, we got to rent, you know, a civic center or something, or we got to clear out the finest hospital and make sure there's plenty of room for everybody in Joseph and Mary's family. You know, we got to do this upright because this is God coming down. This is, hey, Mary's due in 9 months, and the angel prophesied that she would be carrying the Savior. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." We got to make some big plans here. We got to have a parade. We got to, you know, announce this. We got to put this on Jerusalem TV. You know, this is big news, you know. But God didn't plan it that way. God used a humble stable. God worked it out to get Him to Bethlehem by having Caesar, the head of the whole known world, say, "Everybody's got to register for taxes. So Joseph had to go to Bethlehem so that Jesus could be born in Bethlehem, just like the Old Testament prophesied. But there's no room in the inn. Sometimes we're pretty hard on that innkeeper. Oh man, he didn't have room for Jesus. What's wrong with that guy? Well, that's one way to look at it. The other way to look at it is his motel was full. What would you do if you were, would you kick somebody else out to make room for a young couple? But he saw Mary was pregnant and he said, I don't have any more rooms. I can't kick anybody out. But you could stay in my stable if you want. Maybe he was being nice. Maybe he wasn't such a bad guy as we think sometimes. You know, the innkeeper, he was a bad guy. Well, maybe he was being kind and letting him stay in the stable. At least they had a place. But that was a humble place, wasn't it? We say Jesus was born in a manger. Who knows what a manger is? Yeah, that little feed trough. Okay? And who knows? Here they put straw or something in there, and he's wrapped in swaddling cloth so it doesn't prick him too much, I guess. And they lay him in the manger, and maybe they had to keep the cows away. Hey, you can't eat tonight, cow. Get out of here. You know? If the cow sees the straw there underneath the baby, you know, he's trying to get in there and eat. I don't know. But this was a humble birthplace. But God chooses to be humble. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look down toward the end of the chapter, verse number 26. We'll read a couple of verses here. And I want you to see how God chooses to use the humble. 1 Corinthians 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why would God do that? Verse 29 tells you that no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, God chooses not to use those who are strong. He chooses to use the weak. Not choosing those who are mighty. He chooses those who have no strength. The verse says, base things of the world. You know, base means lowly, humble. Glory was brought to God in the highest because God chose to use humble things. Not only the birthplace, but also his birth parents. Think about Mary and Joseph. Who were they? Here they're espoused to be married. Okay, they hadn't come together yet. They weren't officially married yet. They were engaged. Now let me tell you, engagement was a bigger thing back then. And that's why in some ways, sometimes you read it, it sounds like they were already married. Well, that's because engagement was such a huge thing. Rarely was an engagement broken. Matter of fact, the only reason it normally was broken was for immorality by either the man or the lady during the engagement period. That's why Joseph was a pretty merciful guy, because when Mary was found with child, he could have assumed that she was immoral and said, forget you. But the angel came to Joseph, didn't he? And said, Joseph, fear not to take Mary as your wife, because that thing which shall be born of her is of the Holy Ghost. She hasn't been immoral. It's a miracle from God. Miracle from God. So, but Mary was, we think, probably about 14 or 15 years old. They got married young in those days. So she's just a teenager. Nobody really knows her. She's not famous. She's not well known in Jerusalem or Nazareth where they grew up. Even Nazareth was not that famous of a town. Later on in the Bible, some people know about Jesus being born in Nazareth, or they thought. They didn't realize he was born in Bethlehem because he grew up in Nazareth. And they said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? See, Nazareth was thought of as kind of, you know, the wrong side of the tracks. You know, not very good upbringing, not very good place to be born. But God chooses to use the humble. And then Joseph. Now, Joseph and Mary were both from a lineage that was good, even had some royalty in their lineage, but they weren't, you know, famous people in the community or anything like that. Just Joseph and Mary. Remember later on they said, is this not the carpenter's son? Yeah, he's just a carpenter. He's nobody special. Who's his son here? Just seems to be this incredible person. Okay? God chooses to use the humble. I'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What should we glory in? Maybe the Lord's made you wise. Don't glory in your wisdom. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Maybe you've got some might. Maybe physical might. Maybe personality might. You know, when you walk into the room, everybody's like, whoa. Like that old commercial for that investor. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Remember that? How many remember that? I'm dating myself, I know. Okay? You know, you've got that presence about you. I know some preachers are like that. They walk in the room and you're like, wow. You know, this guy we're going to hear at the men's conference, Brother David Gibbs, he's like that. He's just got that presence about him, you know. But you know what? Don't glory in that. If God's given some special ability to you, some of you guys in high school or girls in high school or college, you're like the big person on campus. Don't glory in that. Thank the Lord for it. But don't start thinking too highly of yourself, because you'll miss out on what God wants to do in your life. And one of the best ways to glorify God is when God has gifted you, or you do have some abilities and talents, to say, Lord, don't let it be that just because some people think I'm gifted or talented, that you don't use me. Because 1 Corinthians says you use the base things and you don't use the wise and the mighty and the strong. Lord, don't let me be wise and mighty and strong in my own mind. Let me be humble so you can use me in an important way. And you know, when you're growing up, you know, people encourage you and they come up to you as teenagers or college students. And some of you, this happened to you when you were younger, and they said, oh man, well, you're such a good singer, or you're such a good preacher, or you're such a good Christian, and oh, you're so wonderful, and all this. Thank the Lord for the encouragement, but take it with a grain of salt, because without Him, we're nothing. And if we keep that in our minds, then God can use us in a powerful way. But if we start thinking, yeah, hey, I am pretty good. Yeah, look at everybody else. They're not nearly as good as I am. They're not living for God like I am. I'm pretty good. As soon as we start thinking that way, we severely limit what God wants to do through our lives. And so part of the thing that ought to be on our prayer list is, Lord, make me and keep me humble. Humility is having the right view of ourselves. Humility isn't, I stink. I can't do anything. No, Pastor, I'm not going to. I can't do that. No. You want me to preach on New Year's Eve? No, I can't do that, Pastor. I can't do anything. You know, I'm nothing. That's not humility. Humility is the right view of myself, which says, on my own I can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Okay? That's what humility is. And humility is, I'm not worthy to be doing this ministry or job or service in the church, but Lord, I'll take it as from you and do the very best I can for your glory. And if we'll stay humble, we can bring glory to God, not only a little bit, but glory to God in the highest. Because that's why on that Christmas night, the angels could say, glory to God in the highest, because God was using humility, a humble birthplace, and humble parents. Oh, that we would be humble before God. You say, well, how do you be humble before God? Well, Being in our Bible every day is one way to stay humble. Because you'll read things and think, man, some people at church might think I'm a good Christian, but man, I read this stuff in the Bible. I got a long way to go. Prayer can keep us humble. When we actually ask God, say, Lord, don't let me get proud. You're using my life. Maybe you saw somebody saved recently and God's using you. Just pray, say, Lord, don't let me think that it's me. It's you, God. I'm humbling myself before you again, God. And just tell God about it. And ask Him to make you and keep you humble. And that'll please Him. It's His will for you to be humble, right? So if you ask for it, He'll do it. If you shall ask anything according to my will, He'll do it. Okay? So ask Him for it. And say, Lord, I want to glorify You. As you think about the Christmas story this week, you'll hear over and over again, glory to God in the highest. And now you'll know what it means. God was glorified in the highest because the plan of salvation was being proclaimed and being set into motion in people's lives. And God was glorified in the highest because He was using humble people in humble situations. And you could say, that's what I want to get in on, God. I don't want to just glorify You a little bit in 2012. I want to glorify You in the highest. So Lord, let me get involved in seeing people saved. And let me stay humble for You, Lord. And God will use your life in a great way. Let's bow in prayer.